The rest of us, we can pull out our Bible this morning. We're going to pick up from where we were a week ago. This is going to be a little bit of a part two as we were coming off the 4th of July. Last week, obviously, there were thoughts and contemplation about our nation and just began to consider the plight of America. And we talked about the dichotomy, how things can be challenging, things can be somewhat discouraging, yet for the people of God, we're to be hopeful folk, are we not? We sang about it earlier. Did we not let hope arise? How many of y'all know God will have the last word? And God never loses, never. We're never to embrace any ideology that would allow God to lose. He's going to have his way. It's just a matter of will it be with us or with another people. And so God is in control, and the shaking of the nations is not something that would take us by surprise, but he actually forecast that he would do that so that all the false underpinnings would fall off of what people stand on and believe in. But we were looking again at the plight of America and just all the things that have happened, even really in the last couple of weeks. There's been just a lot of news here in the last several weeks that have caused many people to kind of gasp and hold their breath somewhat. But we rolled out a little bit of our U.S. history, and again, don't know about you, but it was obscured in my public school history books growing up, never quite heard about this one, that before Old Glory was ever flown, our stars and stripes, there was a flag that predated our American flag that was commissioned by General George Washington to be flown throughout our Navy ships, and it was a declaration to the Lord, calling to God for help. And I know I threw up some pictures a week ago, and I'd actually ordered a flag that was supposed to come before last Sunday, and it did. And as we were rushing in from the coast, we had this box on our doorstep and thought, okay, we got a package. I don't know what that is, and put it in the kitchen. Then we never even opened the thing. So it was actually the flag. So I had it. So Jane, come up here. This is actually what it looks like. It's on a white background, an evergreen tree, and you can come on this side. And there's certain words that are on it that we sprung forth from last week. And this was the flag that Washington commissioned. Can y'all all read it and see it? And it reads, let's say it out loud together, an appeal to heaven. Now, can you imagine a national leader, basically, it's almost as if dropping flyers from a plane and like people would do in wartime propaganda to communicate a certain message. But this was the heart of the commander-in-chief in the 1700s, realizing that we were a part of a hopeful nation. America was merely an idea, and we were fledgling at best. We were up against Great Britain's vast army. Really, in the natural, there was no hope of survival, much less actually birthing a nation. That's a rare thing to do. How many of y'all in the last couple months have birthed a nation? All right, that's just, you know, so it doesn't just happen. It is going to take the aid of God for that to happen. So this was the message of choice that Washington sent around our fleet. It also became the Massachusetts Navy flag as well. But I just thought, what humility, what presence of mind to realize we need God down on the scene. And nothing has changed in 239 years. We still need God down on the scene. Thank you, Vanna White, very much for coming up here. Those of my generation will get that. But at any rate, what was that game? Vanna White. What was she in? Wheel of Fortune. She's still there. She's still there. And what? Okay, all right, well, nice to know. All right, just in case, you're next in line. Just in case, all right, they might need a little help. But you know, to have the presence of mind to know if this is going to succeed, we're going to need God in the mix. Going to need God in the mix. He was not trying to be smarter than God. Big man, burly man, man of stature, wise man, a fighting man, but yet a humble man to know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so they began to lift their cry. They began to appeal to heaven. And during that time, there was the we had the awakenings that took place in the earth, and there were mighty preachers that would be in the hearing of our leaders at the time that helped to shape just the underpinnings of our nation. We had some amazing Christians, some not so amazing Christians, some deists that were in the formation of our nation. But even if they weren't fully serving God from the heart level, there was still an influence that shaped their formation of our creeds, of our Constitution, of our Declaration of Independence. And so we talked about a week ago also the dark side of our history, not wanting to sweep that under the rug, that as we look at who we are as a people over the past 239 years, there have been amazing things. There have been some not so amazing things. We don't want to sanitize it. We don't want to demonize it. We want to allow it to speak for itself. And where there are ancient wounds, we want to cry out to God to heal our land. And that was our springboard a week ago out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. There is a remedy to find healing for America. We don't have to remain polarized. We don't have to remain in these schisms that we find ourselves in. None of these issues are easy. They are very complex, very complicated, but there is a God in heaven who heals. And he promised that if my people, so he's basically starting with the church. He's not going to Congress, not going to Senate, not going to the White House, not going to the Supreme Court. He's going to the church. And he's saying, you are the mechanism whereby I want to release healing in the earth. Now, the other is important, but he's making his appeal to his own. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And here, we're not taking up arms. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's called us to a place and a position and the activity of prayer. Can you say prayer? So we don't have to fight the battle that Washington fought. But there is a warfare we fight as we stay before the Lord. The weapons we war with, you know, they're spiritual and they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, because it takes humility to depend on someone bigger than yourself, will humble themselves and pray. It takes energy to pray and seek my face. And not just pray, be responsible to introduce righteousness and walk upright and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Can we say that together? Heal their land. So the land feels sick at times. God says here that if we'll call on him, if we'll pray, if we'll repent, as James was referencing John the Baptist, if we'll turn and embrace righteousness, he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. That's where we find ourselves right now. Lord, how do we contribute to the solution and not become a part of the problem? How is the land healed? How is land healed? And again, I'm not going to repeat last week. You can get that on the podcast if you need it. But we talked about the ancient wounds that need to be addressed and repented of, and how to release virtue versus cursing, and how to find it in God. Our ultimate justice is in the Lord. And so, again, thank God that we have this flag as a record of what we did as in our infancy years ago, and thank God for it. But I feel what the message represents by this flag. And what we ministered a week ago, I really felt like this is more than a one-time event. I had a prophetic sense that this flag and its message is supposed to burrow down into the fabric of who we are called to be as a church, as we cry out for our nation and the nations of the world. And I just personally felt a real attachment to this discovery. Again, I didn't hear about it, wasn't aware of it growing up. Were any of y'all aware of it growing up in school, in your history classes by chance? But I think it's time to resurrect this historic yet not too ancient altar. What a symbol. What an icon. What a powerful call to action. Through genuine intercession, we can truly throw God's weight around. When we pray, it brings God on the scene. When we're in the gap, it unties his hands and it releases the activity of God in the earth. We work, but not according to the flesh. We get in the face of the one who changes nations. The hearts of kings, Scripture says, are in the hand of God. He can turn them any which way he desires. But we have a role to play. As we appeal to God, he'll turn hearts. He can turn legislation. He can turn people from what could have been vile into that which is virtuous. God can do that as we're before him and in his face in that way. We need his help, yes. You know, it's interesting the days that we're in. Now, the days that we're in, they're a little bit challenging. So we're not Pollyanna. We're not in denial. They are very challenging. It seems as if the new normal today is that the biggest evil to many is not evil itself, but calling evil evil. It's just interesting. It's vexing at times. It's as if the biggest evil is not evil itself, but having the audacity to dare to call evil evil. Yet the gospel will help us, and intercession will help us in the forming of a new national character. A new national character. If we apply 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we apply the gospel, if we appeal to heaven, then today's postmodern relativism in our own hearts and in the culture can shift and move over for God. So it's time to find God again, America. Amen. It's time to find God again. Washington was between a rock and a hard place. He knew it's curtains. They had the presence of mind to call out to God. God intervened. We talked about the horses that were shot out from under him, the coats that were pierced with bullets that were flying by, how the Indian, great Indian chief said, the Great Spirit is with that man, and he is destined to birth a great land and a great people. When God is with you, it doesn't matter how the deck is stacked. You plus God are a majority. And I know it feels as if we, the people of God, have shifted to the minority. But you know what? God has always used a remnant, has he not? It only takes a remnant where two or three agree together in my name. You know, so as you say, well, it seems like we've shifted into the minority regardless of our history. God can take that. God can take one. I mean, God will take none. He'll brood over the face of deep, and he'll just create what he needs to create. And so we don't look at the numbers and think, dear me, I mean, it's like the deck is stacked. No, not when God is involved. And that's our hope, therefore we pray. That's our confidence, therefore we pray. That's our common sense sanity, therefore we go to him in that way. And so here's the thing I want to bring to light today, shifting from last week to this week, is that national character truly is the sum of our individual character as a whole. When we talk about the national landscape, the national character of our land, really, it's a reflection of individual character. So when we wag our finger at, daggone it, look at what's happening to the nation, do you realize it's not just some ethereal blob? The nation is made up of individuals that are walking in a particular character themselves, and the collective movement of that character finds expression and makes up national character. Are we here? National character doesn't just all of a sudden come on the stage, but there's no one supporting it and no one wants it. The reason we have what we have is because people want it. Does that make sense? When Israel wanted a king, God said, you got it. There's Saul. You got him. That's what you want. Don't want me to be king. The people wanted it. And so on one level, we get our just desserts in that this is really what we want. We have loaded the gun, as it were, you see. And so then, therefore, instead of wagging our finger at this ethereal macro issue of the net. It's like, well, all of that is determined by the parts, individual character throughout our land. 300 million of us determine the culture and the current of our country. Do we understand that? And it may not reflect everyone, but it does reveal a certain tipping point. But again, God has always had a remnant, and the remnant has the power to leaven everything. God's always used a little David in the face of the Goliath. He takes our little effort, our little pea, whatever, the little George Washington, I mean, you know, and that ragtag group of militia, those colonists out there and barely knew how to pick up a gun. I mean, no uniforms. I mean, just, it was pitiful. I mean, you just look at them and just go, let's just don't even embarrass ourselves and go out and even line up. And they probably didn't know how to line up in formation. I mean, it was pitiful. But God has always used the insurmountable odds to create a story. And so he's always used a remnant. But I'm saying today that the remnant still has the power to leaven the whole national character. Virtue and values can be revisited, can be rethought, and can be retaught. National character can be shaped and reshaped. People, mindsets, ideologies are hard and stubborn things, are they not? Whoo, almost appearing immovable and impenetrable. I mean, you can look at it in the natural and say, there is such a stronghold of perversion. I don't know. Oh, my children's children. What have we given them? And that's true in part. But look, our job's not done. If it was, God would have already taken us to the house. But he's left us down here. What are we going to do? If my people, while we're here, we can be in the face of the Lord. And then this little grouping of colonists, as it were, these resident aliens that are here for a season, can release power to affect the whole. But again, ideologies, mindsets, even people, stubborn things, almost appearing immovable. Yet the right amount of influence with power, force, truth, and grace can change that immovable fixture. Our personal character, for instance, as individuals, requires cutting and carving, does it not? God ever cut on you? Did it hurt so good? Yeah. It's like we say, Lord, use me. Use me. He said, all right, I'll use you. But he works on you before he works for you, right? It's like, you're asking me to change that, which I am, but my answer is I'm going to change you first. I'm going to change you. I was just reading this week that at the end of Job, it said, when Job prayed for his friends, then God restored him. Fix them. They're not representing you right. Yeah, you pray for them and identify my heart of mercy, which is counterintuitive, I understand. But as you represent me rightly, I'll heal you. So God works on us, his nature and his character. Paul said, I'm in labor again until Christ is formed in you. And he's working in us, his heart and his burdens. And he's getting us to go from the wagging of the finger and taking that same energy and taking it into the prayer closet and saying, instead of doing that, I mean, you're just stating the obvious. You know, ooh, America's at a hard place. Really? You prophet you. How do you know? You know, and then people, you know, they meet together over breakfast and it's just kind of, and the more you talk about it, the more depressed you get and it just more you just fester and talk. And it's like, this, I feel like someone just vomited on me. I mean, you spend an hour trying to have fellowship and everybody's just doing this. And it's like, you know what, that time could be better served. I just get up in my closet and ask God, help. If my people, Lord, move. And then where we see, you know, injustice, we repent. We talked about that last week, identification of repentance. It's like, Lord, I'm embarrassed at what they're doing and the names they're calling you. I repent, even if you're not involved in the activity. Lord, I repent. You ever done that before? You ever been somewhere and someone was acting up and you almost felt like you just needed to bear responsibility? Maybe you're in a store and someone's acting up and you just tell the clerk, I'm sorry. It's like, well, it isn't your kid. Yeah, I know, but I'm embarrassed for you, you know. I'm sorry. You know, it ought not to be, you know. And God will honor that. Daniel did it. Ezra did it. Nehemiah. And we just say, Lord, forgive us. You know, we've been an exporter of filth and just, you know, all the materialism and the racism and all the injustices and just the haughtiness and the pride and the this and the that. Lord, forgive us. We've been wrong. We've done amazing things with your help and we've blown it on other fronts, Lord, and just only you can figure it all out. But Lord, forgive us. Lord, I turn from that and I take my role with my part and I turn that out from my own heart. Now, as I've done that, I've just contributed to the national character of America by obsessing with my part. Does that make sense? Because again, there's no national character without individual characters reflecting that. Do we see? God does work on us. Character requires cutting and carving. The English word character comes from the Latin root that means engraved. Our lives, like a block of granite or marble, if carved upon with care, can result in a masterpiece. Otherwise, we might just remain rubble. The artist's chisel makes all the difference in the world. Seemingly useless stone turns into enduring art due to the carving, the dealing of the Lord. Virtues and values make the difference. Heraclitus said, a man's character is his destiny. A man's character is his fate. A man's character is his destiny. Look at the character and you can predict where it'll end up based on what's there. But here's the thing, character can change. Character can change. We're changing all the time. You see these women that are pregnant, they'll wear these t-shirts with an arrow on their bump and it'll say under construction. Y'all ever seen that? I mean, I think we all as Christians ought to just walk around with one, you know, under construction. You know, I ain't done yet. A little bit further than I was yesterday and yesteryear, but he's still working on me. You know, I'm still in process. I'm thoroughly saved, but I am in this thing of sanctification until the day we go into the house. But as long as he has my yes, and it doesn't mean that there's not some wrestling here or there, which I don't know why we do, but we do because we're sheep, you know, and then he pins us, you know, or touches our hip, whatever he has to do. But, you know, as long as there's the faintest yes in my heart, Lord, you can have that, or yes, you can touch that attitude, or yes, you can touch that mindset. Yes, you can have that idol, that idolatry there. Yes, you can, you know, and all the while, we're looking more like God. That's why Paul, at the beginning of his journey, talked about the chief of apostles that he was. At the end, he said, I'm the worst of sinners. You know, nothing had changed other than his character. He saw a great big God, and I'm just saved by mercy and grace. That's all there is. I have nothing to offer. I'm a mere recipient of his blessing. And I'm not trying to put myself down, but I do know it's only him and all by him. But God takes time, and he works with us. Virtues and values can be revisited, rethought through, and retaught. That's why there's time to change. We look at it, we want to go hide, we want to curse it. No, there's time to change. Just like a flood sweeping through against hard, stubborn rock, things can change. You know, scientists are amazed as they find fish fossils all the way up and along the walls of the Great Grand Canyon. And people scratch their head and they begin to wonder, how can there be fish fossils all up and down, way higher than sea level, the walls of the Grand Canyon? Because there was a mighty Genesis flood, the Bible says, that came through the earth, and that power chiseled through stubborn substance and rock. Somehow that fish got way up there. And it wasn't Sharknado. It wasn't a tornado that was just throwing fish everywhere. All right? It was because the whole earth was filled and flooded according to Scripture. And scientists are lining up with this reality. The power of flood waters cut through hard rock, creating banks and reshaping the character of the landscape surrounding. It was forged. Hard, stubborn rock can be shaped, reformed, and engraved. Take hope. Take hope. Take hope. A nation's character can turn and return. A nation's character can be formed and reformed, forged and reforged. Even in this fire, we feel like we're in. Grace-filled, truthful, holy pressure, what we call the power of God and the dealing of the Lord, can make all the difference if my people, if my people, if my, if we will allow God to chisel on us, we then can play a part in reshaping the national landscape. The whole is affected by its many parts. Its many parts. Its many parts. And one at a time. So pray to release the flood. Not a destructive flood, but a flood of virtue, grace, truth, knowledge, repentance, holiness, and the fear of the Lord. It can cut through stubborn things. How many of y'all know it's no match for God? It can blast through impenetrable fortresses. There is always hope. Until God culminates this thing totally in His Son, there's time because there's something He wants to do. He's not done. History, His story, He's still writing it. We're just merely in a chapter right now. And we don't want to take the chapter and project that to be the whole. We're in a chapter. We're in a season. But He's still, I mean, dear me, during the 60s Vietnam era, everybody thought it was over then. I mean, that was an ugly period, was it not? I mean, and the psychedelic drugs and all the psychotropic mess and the, you know, the sex and love and peace and all, you know, the appeal come to San Francisco. But, you know, so, you know, it's just funny the ways of God. So, yes, so all the flower children and all the hippies are running to the West Coast, and here comes Chuck Smith going, great. Here comes God answer, great, I'll save them and baptize them on the ocean. Great, get them all over there. Fine, good. And then I'll get them together corporately, and I'm going to just have a Jesus move and just see them all get saved. In other words, God has the last word, you see. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's not as if we stump God like, I didn't see that one coming. He always has one more move. Right when you feel like you're at checkmate, no, no, He has one more move. There's one more move. There's one more move. So therefore, we pray to the Lord for this flood to hit the earth. Going back to the parts that make up the whole. Incidentally, when we talk about the problems of society, again, we're referring to parts, okay? People. Can you say people? See, again, society is not some ethereal blob. Yeah, it's just, the problem is just culture. Well, what is culture? It's made up of people, of parts. You see, I get tickled when someone gets in trouble and they say, yeah, they were just hanging around in the wrong crowd. Whoever says, yeah, I'm the wrong crowd. You know what I mean? Who are they talking? I mean, even the wrong crowd says they're hanging around with the wrong crowd. You know what I mean? You can be a serial whatever, and they'll say, yeah, they just got around the wrong crowd. I'm thinking, well, if he ain't the wrong crowd, I don't know who he is. But whoever's going to volunteer to go, I'm the wrong crowd, no one. It's always, yeah, they're just getting around the wrong crowd. You know, again, there's this ethereal blob, this mystic something floating out there in the cosmos that we can never quite get our hands on. It's like trying to, you know, restrain Jell-O. It's like it eludes us. Yeah, just the wrong crowd. Well, who is that, you see? Who's going to volunteer to be that? It's easy to point to society, to culture, even to the nation. Yet all of these are made up of individual parts. As individual character changes, our national character changes. Not necessarily the other way around. We're thinking, oh, America, dear me. Well, as individuals reform, it'll affect the holistic picture. You see, this keeps things practical, measurable, and non-mystical, one person at a time. One person at a time. Can we say that out loud? One. See, we can do that, can't we? People say, I bind the spirit of mammon over New York. Okay. Let's measure that. But what we can do is we can reach one person and see them transform from greed to nobility. Hello? One at a time. One person at a time is doable. I love how Heidi Baker, the missionary in Mozambique, would say, stop for the one. I mean, thank God for the, you know, stadiums that are filled. That's the exception and not the rule. That's a rare moment, but thank God for it. But most of people's transformation is merely by friends and family. Friends and family. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, roommates, family members that you labor with, that you talk to, that you pray for. And we're thinking, that doesn't really make a difference. America needs to change. No, that is America. That one person, that's America. That roommate, that's America. People are wringing their hands, oh, the Supreme Court. No, that person that you're witnessing to, that's the Supreme Court. As we appeal to the Supreme Being, are we here? And so we're misplaced. Now, all of that matters, I understand. We need right people in right places. Legislation matters, absolutely. But ultimately, our focus is on the Lord. And then there are these multiple parts, 300 million parts all throughout the nation, you see. So I love Heidi Baker when she said, stop for the one in her context of evangelism and service. Y'all remember the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 where the admonition was to leave the 99 and go after the what? How many of y'all know that didn't make for a very, you know, sexy newsletter? Leave the 99. They're already, they're saved, they're found. Now muster your energy. Go after the one. How many of you know to that one, that means a lot? Lord, help our nation. What about the one? Redeeming one matters, and it does affect the whole national landscape. It affects the whole landscape. This national principle is also true of the church. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? As each part does its work. So not only are we reaching one, it only takes one to reach one. I sure wish the church would do that. I was talking to someone 2 weeks ago, and they said, yeah, you know, when is the church? And I thought, what are you talking about? You're the church. It takes one to impact one. Are we here? Reaching one is doable. It's we can curse the State of the Union, or we can reach one. David Strimick sent me a text this past week. So he was talking to our friend Sam, who's over in Germany, and said, you know, I was talking to Sam, and she led this girl in Germany to the Lord this week. I'm like, praise God, one. She just helped change the whole national landscape of Germany. One. That's how it works. Y'all, Jesus started with 12. Communism started with just a few idealistic young people. So we don't minimize the power, you see, of one. So yea, God, if all of heaven is rejoicing, why would we not? We're saying, oh, America. Well, look, again, that just is a reflection of many parts. A society, a culture, a nation is made up of its parts. One at a time. The power of one. The power of one. Just think about all that one man, Paul, did. One man. Think about the one man who prayed over him for the scales to fall off his eyes. You may think, well, I don't know that I'm Paul. Well, you may pray for the next Paul to receive the knowledge of the Lord and for the scales to fall off. Just think about what the one man Peter did, or one man John Wesley, or one man George Whitefield, or one man Jonathan Edwards, or Charles Finney, or a Moses, or a David, or an Abraham. The power of one. It just take, and that's how the national landscape changes, by these movable parts that are everywhere. We work with them. We live with them. They're our neighbors. They're those that we do business with day to day. When we were doing the Alpha course a couple years ago, we heard the story of a young girl walking along a beach which thousands of starfish had washed up during a terrible storm. And here's the account. It says, a young girl was walking along a beach upon which thousands of starfish had been washed up during a terrible storm. When she came to each starfish, she would pick it up and throw it back into the ocean. People watched her with amusement. She had been doing this for some time when a man approached her and said, little girl, why are you doing this? Look at this beach. You can't save all these starfish. You can't begin to make a difference. The girl seemed crushed, suddenly deflated. But after a few moments, she bent down, picked up another starfish, and hurled it as far as she could into the ocean. Then she looked up at the man and replied, well, I made a difference to that one. The old man looked at the girl inquisitively and thought about what she had done and said. Inspired, he joined the little girl in throwing starfish back into the sea. Soon others joined, and all the starfish were saved. Oh, give me a break. Why even? You're not even going to put a dent in the national character. Oh, what? Why would you even attempt to even try? I love that. Well, for that one, it made a lot. That's their whole life. They're not looking at themselves as a part of a mosaic of a tapestry. As far as they're concerned, this is all I got. This is, so by helping me, that's huge to the one, you see. Or we can be overcome by what we see mounting against us. But I think we need the wisdom of a child in this. Woo-hoo! From one to the whole. From one to the whole. Again, going back to the parts that make up the whole. Virtue and values for our nation, it begins with us. Begins with us. Our character affects its character. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. I'm going to read this in the King James. Here Peter said, according as his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and what? And virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, verse 3, we are called to virtue. He's called us to this. This list is the leaven of society that transformed. And here's the thing. There are virtue terrorists everywhere. We realize that. Virtue terrorists that are gobbling it up, that are shooting it up, that are trying to undermine everywhere. But light wins over darkness. It must. We quoted last week just as far as the ruling that was passed down by the Supreme Court. where it was T.D. Jakes who said, you know, the world will be the world, but the church must be the church. The world will be the world, but the church must be the church. Character matters. Character matters. Yes, our national character, but 300 movable parts matter. There's a great book out by Dr. Mark Rutland entitled just that, Character Matters. Our character is our destiny. We've said before that there are those that would tear down with their character the very thing they're building with their gifting. And because of what we're dealing with as a nation, I personally look forward to finding God again. It's as if there's a new challenge. All right? It's kind of like you look at the score and you look at the formation of how things play out and you go, okay, all right, I look forward to finding God again. Okay, we admit the hand we're dealt, all right? All right, I look forward to finding God again. The best thing I can do for America is find God again and get on fire with that. The best thing you can do for America is find God again and get on fire with that. National transition requires we find God. I'll never forget when I felt God calling me into the ministry in 1983 and calling me out of the world and calling him to myself. There was a war going on of who was going to lead, who was going to be in control. And there was, you know, the confusion of it all, the tearing, realizing life as I know it's going to be over. I've been propping up my, and I can remember dealing with that. And I remember going into my room and I told my folks, I am not going to come out of here until I hear God. I am not going to come out of here until I hear God. And I didn't for a couple of weeks. And I heard God. I said, that's it. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm doing it. I don't care what my old friends, my old fraternity brothers, my old social reputation, all of that, da-da-da-da. I don't got. I've heard from heaven. I'm going to drive my stake in the ground. I'm going to plant my figurative flag, although maybe we need a literal one today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. We need to find God again. It's time to plant our flag, figuratively, although I'm going to hold on to that for a while. I'm going with God. I'm going after Him and with Him. That's what we need to say, church. I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to give. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to break up with the enemy and live right. I'm ready to walk upright. I'm ready to live holy. No double talk, no double living. God is watching. Character matters. Our national character is impacted and shaped by mine, just one. My part is critical. Your part is critical. It's critical. Just shut your eyes right now, if you would, and just tell God, my part is critical. My part, my life is critical. Tell the Lord, my life counts in view of our national character and America's landscape. My part really does count. I can't do it all, but as one, I can certainly impact one. I can throw one starfish back in the ocean and give it life. I can allow you to forge and form me so that I might influence another. My part is critical. My part is critical. My part, that's not pride, that's reality. My part is critical. The word of the Lord is get ready, church. Get ready. Interesting how the battle lines are being drawn up these days. We want to be of the spirit of the five wise virgins. If my people. not by might or by power. It's all by the Spirit of God. It's all by grace. There are those that need us to walk in the character of Christ and to reach them. They need us to throw them back into the sea where they might live. Lord, we do pray for America right now. We do appeal to heaven. But Lord, we just pray for the 300 million movable parts. Lord, there's a certain number of those 300 million that are in our sphere, our oikos, where we move and live and have our being, just our daily grind, our daily existence. Each one, reach one. In Jesus' name.